Thank you for being here this rainy and blissful night when you need rain. We too, in Mississippi, we anticipate, or they anticipate, temperatures each day next week, sunny and warm, between 90 and 95 degrees. And this is a time of the year that there should be a little more fall weather. We're grateful for the blessings. How can we ground our young people in the truth so that they will not fall away? Or, to say it another way, how can we help them continue to believe in God after high school? Now, I chose high school arbitrarily as a point in which there is a breaking point. There are lots of changes occur when young people go to high school and when they finish high school. Some statistics say that there's probably more first-time sins at the high school prom nearly in any other time in a young person's life. They experience a number of wrongdoings at that time. How can we help them? When they get there, sometimes it's virtually impossible to change the course of life. And so we want to talk about leading up. Why is it that somebody can fall away or go in the wrong direction so quickly? Sometimes we overlook the fact and we assume that they are grounded. And thus far, I've had a lot to say about reading the Bible. My mother said that the first place that they took me after I was born was to worship in a wagon. It was about 3 miles. I never recall in my entire life, while my parents lived, them missing services unless there was tremendous sickness, and then usually one of them would go. They were an example. On one occasion, Daddy had a mule that could easily, what we call, run away and get scared. But Mother had an uncle who was a mule trader, and he never saw a mule that he didn't like to break and stop doing from what the mule wanted to do. And so they hooked these two mules to the wagon. My grandfather complained that my dad took his daughter and his grandson in a wagon that a mule would threaten to run away and tear up the wagon and get hurt. But that didn't stop them when they could figure out a way to hold the mule. Now, most of you don't have no idea of what it is. But you need to talk to Brother Ben, probably, has seen a mule. And you've seen the horses. But on their front feet, there is a little narrow place above the hoof, if you'll get look at it. And so my mother's uncle took the hame, and you can figure out what that is, a very strong piece of leather, tied it around, put a ring on it, and put a leather line. And those were real rare jewels for a farmer. What we call check lines or lines to plow or to hook to a wagon, solid leather, not any of this stuff made in you know where, it would hold them. And it was very expensive for farmers. And they would invest a couple of $100 in these lines. And so Uncle Gain would take this ring and then put one of these leather lines just alone to it and put it to that old mule's front foot. And then he would sit in the front in the spring seat, we called it, with Daddy and Mother and My brother and I would be in the back on some kind of a apparatus in the wagon with about that deep, you know, and it wasn't, and it's easy to fall out. And so in the event that mule decided to run, Uncle Gain was experienced, and he would just give a yank and pull that guy's front feet out of him, out from under him, and he'd go down the gravel road scooping up gravel with his chin. So he couldn't get away very far, very few feet. And so my point is, they went against odds to see that we went to worship. Secondly, they made sure that they read the Bible to us, and that we went to Bible school, and that we learned about God. The first scriptures, when I began to preach, and I'm now well into 66th year, number 66, Mother sat on a couch with an Aladdin lamp. Now, you don't know what that is. With a long, skinny globe with kerosene in it. And she helped me memorize the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And memorize four or five scriptures with each one of those points. And I still know them. And their focus was, when a gospel meeting came, we were poor farmers, but we took time out to go, and it lasted generally 2 weeks. And they had a service at 10 o'clock in the morning through the week. And I learned the joy of good people, the pleasure of visiting in homes and eating, because they would let me on times go later on and show the preacher, that was their argument, how to get to the next place. Of course, my good thing was I could get to eat all of those things. And they would have 6 dozen kinds of beans and corn and sausage and tenderloin and steak and you name it. And they would say to the preacher, if you can, I hope you can get by today on what we have if we get by that on that every day. And the preacher said, I know they didn't have that much every day on the table. Because they made an effort. It was a feast, literally. But the point is, they took time out. Daddy was never too busy. There was never too much cotton in the field. There was never too much hay on the ground. And there were never too many clouds in the sky to threaten to rain, to ruin that for my parents, Daddy the fourth grade, Mother the seventh grade, to not take time out and take us and go to worship. God would take care of it, he said. And in a humble way, in the wagon, I obeyed the gospel, May the 18th, 1952. And shortly after that, I led singing the first time for a gospel meeting. And I wore a little bow tie. And I saw the brother this morning, I don't see him tonight, that had the bow tie on. And sat in a wagon. And these mules knew about where to go. And they'd ease up to this huge pine tree and let the tongue hit it. And then Daddy would take a chain and chain it up. And they'd stay there the 2 or 3 hours until we finished worshiping. And we'd get in the wagon and go home. And if it was raining, he would put a tarp over it. But we didn't. Mother said, you know, children will grumble about doing things. I had to milk a cow before I went to school every morning. And in the evening, we had to milk the cow. We had to get in wood for the fireplace and for the stove. It was a stove. And it didn't matter if it rained or snowed or whatever. It had to be, or we had company. We still had those chores to get in. There were priorities. But none of that kept us any time from going to worship. That was a priority with them. So I learned lessons that I can still remember, not by somebody telling me you do this or you do that, but I learned lessons by example. I learned to appreciate gospel preachers and what they do and studying. And about the third grade, I decided I wanted to do that. And so I've been blessed to have done it a long time. And I remember when I was baptized, the preacher said it was on a Sunday afternoon. We had preaching once a month. The preacher in the town would come out in the country and preach, and I didn't know to ask. We didn't have a telephone. And so I couldn't wait till they sang the invitation song to respond to the gospel and obey it. And after we was baptized, and the preacher told my dad and me, he said, "Don't think that everybody where you go to school," and I was getting ready to go to Freed Hardeman College at that time, "that everybody is going to do the right thing." And he made this statement, young people, listen to it. He said, "You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair." The moral of that story is evil things will come into our minds. That we will see evil things. We will hear evil things. But the point is, don't let it stay there. Do something else. Get rid of it. Turn the page. The point is, don't hang around evil. Don't stay close to it. And those kinds of things help me. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, and 20 and 21, and in Mark chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, and 16 and 17. And in Luke chapter 8, and verse 6, and verse 13. These three accounts by Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us their account from their perspective of what Jesus said in the parable of the soils. We're going to do a lesson on Tuesday night, the parable of the soils, that's on our announcement sheet. So we won't repeat this, and we'll work around that. But in that, we have the verses, and here's what it says. "Some seed fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Philip says they gave up their faith at once. Mark chapter 4, verses 4 and 6. Now we'll look at the parallel passages and some of the things that they are saying in this. Some of them, they say it a little differently, all really about the same thing. But let's notice three things that the Bible tells us about dealing with the things, the problems we're going to have. First of all, the Bible says that we can fall away. Now, you can get the tape. Brother Beebe, I noticed on the radio, has talked about and will talk about that. One of the tulip doctrines, or one of the doctrines of Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints, or I grew up hearing it, you can't fall from grace. Well, that's a lie. You can fall from grace. The Bible says you can fall away. It's just that simple. It doesn't even mince words. Now listen, as we progress through this concept of what the Lord inspired, or the Holy Spirit inspired, New Testament writers to tell us about the danger of sin. "Therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. The Scriptures tell us that we can fall. Why would God tell Wendell, "Don't fall off the roof if I've never been up there"? The very fact that I can fall indicates when I'm up there, there's a danger of falling. Number two, the Scriptures tell us what to do to keep from falling. If you can't fall, why any warning? Now, we talked about this, and this will be a repeat. Peter said, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things, notice what he said, if these things be in you, and they will make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the vineyard of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. If you do these things, verse 11, ye shall never stumble, some translations say, or ye shall never fall. So number one, we can fall. Number two, the Bible tells us what to do to keep from falling. And number three, the Bible tells us what to do if we fall. My little children, I write to you that you sin not. But if any man sin, let him have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation, a covering up, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Now, what will we do? If I sin, God said, you can come to me. I will hear you. Repent, turn, and I will forgive you. And so, the Bible then makes it very clear that we can be tempted, that if we do certain things, we won't fall, and if we do these wrongdoings, we can fall, but we can get up, and God will forgive us if we will repent and turn. 1 John 2 and 1. Now, let me continue what Mark said. He said the seed fell on the rocky ground. In Israel, the ground was not just rocks like you would have some rocks and they would, you could move them around and yet you'd have dirt and you could have a pretty good lawn with some rocks in it. It wasn't that kind. It was a ledge of rock with just enough sand, just enough dirt, just enough soil on it for a little tiny seed to fall in and germinate, that is to sprout up. But as soon as it sprouted up, the text says it had no root. It was not rooted. And notice what Luke says. These are the ones that fell on the rock when they hear. Now Luke sort of pulls it in and gets it a little closer to where we can understand. What are you talking about planting a seed and it won't come up on rock? Luke just comes out and says, what I'm talking about, this seed is like those people that when they hear, now watch it, they hear what? They hear the Word of God. They hear, what must I do to be saved? They understand it. Right away, they hear, they receive the word with joy. This is what I've been looking for. And these have no root. They don't know any more than just the good news that Jesus will forgive them. And the verse says, they believe for a while. Now that's the real. Luke brings Matthew's account and Mark's account and draws it up into simply one. I'm talking about people who hear what the Bible says and it sounds good to them and they start out and they're willing to be baptized and they are immediately baptized and they believe for a little while and then here's what he says. In time of temptation, they fall away. One translation says, when the test comes, they give up. So in this parable, the sower was the same one. It was the same seed. It was the same method of scattering the seed, however it was. The only difference was the kind of soil. Now, in this, as you already know, there's the wayside soil, and there's the rocky soil or stony ground, there's the thorny ground, and there's the good soil. But we're talking about this seed, these folks that believe for a while. I'm talking about people that obey the gospel. They come to youth meetings. They participate. And then they go off to college, and all of a sudden, they don't go in just a little while. What happens? It's my conviction from observing that the seed in their lives did not have much root. And then I credit that, and I credit the problem back to mom and dad. We're living in a very difficult age. I appreciate Brother Hans yesterday in our meeting and talking about some needs on calling wicked things the normal. Suggested topics for the radio program, and I'll be honored to do that and address that in the upcoming weeks. This seed, these people that obeyed the gospel, they didn't know it strong. They couldn't resist the temptation. The first drink, the first cigarettes, the first marijuana many times comes in college because they're not coming home every night. They come home to somebody who does that and they're exposed. Now, sin is progressive. Somebody said sin was like this, and this happened to be an adult talking about what happens in congregations when the leadership does not put an end to wrongdoing and lets it go, how it affects. In fact, he described it like this. He said, you can catch a rattlesnake out in the cold and he's about to freeze to death. And you can rescue him. And you can put him in a nice, warm sandbox and feed him and get him back to life and put your hand in there. And guess what he'll do? He'll bite you. And so you can't allow sin to continue. You've got to get rid of it. Do you remember James? And the best example that I can think about James, he says that sin, when it is conceived, or temptation, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. That's the same word, conception, as conception of a child. And that's the reason this false argument and this lie that they say that it's not a baby until so-and-so. It's a baby at the moment of conception. And the word baby, brephos, is a baby from beginning until outside the womb until a few years. It's a baby all the way. It's not a glob. You can call it a fetus, whatever you want to, but you might as well call it what it is, a baby. And so, James says that when a temptation, that you stay long enough to pick some of the fruit, to take the first marijuana, to take the first drink, to engage in fornication the first time, when you're around others who will, and you don't run when you see that, we need to develop character in young people so that if their date undressed in front of them, they would run. But you can't do that with just guesswork. You have to have some guts and you got to have a spine. You're going to have to be filled with Joseph. Joseph, when Potiphar's wife, she did everything she could to get Joseph to go to bed with her. You need to read that story, and you need to keep it on the level that your child, whatever age they are, can understand. And as they grow older, you can explain more in detail. The Bible says that Joseph, he said, "How can I sin against God and my master?" And he ran and left his coat in her hand. She lied about him. But what you need to know, there's two things you need to know. Run from sin, and God will be with you. Yeah, he had to go to prison for a little while. You need to go back and read Joseph. Read to your children Joseph. Read all of these accounts in the Old Testament. And yes, Joseph was in prison. But you know the rest of the story. He told the dream, and then it wasn't long until he was sitting right beside Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, "You've got all the power that I have, except you're just not me. You can go out over Egypt." And you talk about going from a slave to the highest place. How do you get there? Living for God. And that's how Joseph got there. He got there through prison, but God blessed him and took care of him. And so James said that sin, or this temptation, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. When it grows up to be a big tree, it'll bring death. And I think about the redwoods, living in San Francisco for almost 50 years, like in 3 months. We went many times and took visitors that came that had never been there over to the redwoods across the Golden Gate Bridge, Pure Woods. And I would see those tiny seed and those little plants. And one time I was thinking about this particular statement of James, just pulled up that little tiny, you know, it was just a little redwood tree that was all kinds of them that were coming up from the sea, and just do like that, and pretty soon they'd be nothing. What's the point? You let that little bush grow for 10, 15, 20 years, and they had trees there that when Columbus came to America, you can't do that. And that's what sin will do. If you let it alone, it'll grow until you can't handle it. It'll get you. It'll kill you. And so that's what's happening in believing. The seed must take roots. Your faith must get above the little on the front row seat that we drill the children on. Noah built an ark and he built it out of gopher wood. Yeah, you've got to know that. But you've also got to know the rest of the story about Noah. And he said it sprouted up. Why? There was no deepness of earth. The shallow soil, it struck no root, no moisture. The sun came out and scorched away. And you said, well, if the sun came out, it was God's fault. No, because it took the sun to grow a plant right on the place where there was no rocky soil. So the sun come out, the plant died. The sun is necessary for growth of the plant. God and sunshine is not the problem. The problem was that it was not rooted deeply enough. The problem was, Luke answered it, they only believed for a little while. They didn't really understand the church because they did not, in some cases, have an example of parents going. Now let me stop here, and this won't be nearly as popular as the things that I've been talking about. But it's the right thing. Brothers and sisters, our children are going to do what they do, largely what they see me do and you do, not what you and I say. Mother said, when I was still a teenager and along the way, she would say, if I die on a Sunday, you go right ahead to worship. Don't you stay home. It just so happened Mother died November the 30th, 1991, and her funeral was Sunday afternoon. And that Sunday I went and preached. It wasn't easy, but because it was right, because God said that. We left her remains at the funeral home on Saturday night with nobody staying with her. Why should we miss worship to go there? You see, the focus. Our son right now, today, preached three times and blessed us more than anything else. He's got a job that's made, he started making more than I made when I had worked two jobs, his first job. But the greatest reward he's given us is not having a good job and not being able to do this or do that, but is be able to go and to preach the gospel. Today, three times he preached in the home congregation where I grew up in North Mississippi and took Doris and Clint along with him. And I charge that to much of it his mother, Doris. Well, I preached in Hollister for 5 years. It was 94 miles from San Francisco down to Hollister, California. Hollister is sort of the earthquake where they have all the monitoring. If you go back and check out Hollister sometime on your computer, it's got most interesting. They've drilled through the mountain, and they've got all of these monitors to monitor earthquakes all up and down. It's the where the four of earthquakes, they all meet down there. It's a most interesting thing. Even the dirt looks different. So San Andreas, the faults, the San Andreas and the Hayward and those other faults come down and they just sort of merge around Hollister. But my wife read all the way up and down. We had a Volkswagen and didn't have anything to do except to read, and she would read till the boys would go to sleep, and she'd dress them in a car. Stephen grew up to play baseball, and he wanted to play baseball. He became a pretty good pitcher. He got the trophy. He said, we don't normally give pitchers trophies, but they gave him a trophy. And his teacher, he went to a private school, but he knew that when it come time to go Bible study, that we was there to pick him up and bring him to Bible study. And he'd run off the field in his uniform and go to worship. It set an example before him. Now, that was in high school. About 4 years ago, he's now 44, so he's a long ways from high school. His company wanted him to go to Barcelona, Spain. And he'd always wanted to go there. He goes overseas or somewhere about once a year with the company. But we had had a gospel meeting planned. And he told the men, he said, I've already committed to something. And he stayed home and went to the gospel meeting. Just a gospel meeting? Oh, that's so important. A gospel meeting. Brethren are there. Good people are there. They'll be singing. They'll be praying. That's more important than anything else. A PhD won't help you very much when you're laying flat on your back with a dying disease. But God can comfort you, and you can pray to God, and you won't need that, whatever it is, amen, on the other side. So, example. And so, what can I do to keep the youth believing in God? This morning, I didn't have nearly enough time, and I want to go back and pick up some verses that God describes in the Old Testament. One of them is in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3. And Isaiah 1 and verse 3 is again about a mule. And so since I grew up with a mule, I enjoyed reading about a mule. Isaiah 1 and 3, he says, my people, the ox knows his owner. Now, we had cows. And those, any of you that have cows, know that if you're tending those cows, generally the owner can go out among the cows, and sometimes you can even rub them and pet them, so to speak. But you let a stranger come in, and they'll begin to snort, and they'll run. The Lord knew all of this. The ox knows his master. Now, this one is more interesting. And the donkey, his master's crib. We had a mule, and he was a good mule in many senses. His name was John, no reflection. Now, anybody's named John. But John figured out a way that when we brought him home from the field and plowing, that he could take his nose and nudge up the latch on the corn crib. What did this verse say? The donkey knows his master's crib. What's a crib? That was the place in the barn that we stored the corn. And old John knew that. He didn't try to get in the cow stall or the other mule stall. He knew where that corn was. And he nudged that latch. And several times we'd go over there and he would be full. He would eat what he had there, and then he'd get out of his stable and he'd go over there. The door was open and he'd go over there and nudge it open. And so Daddy drove like a 40-penny nail. We didn't have much money, and bent it over. And you could fly down to Fulton, Mississippi. The barn's about to fall, and you could go over there, and that old nail is still there on that old door. It won't be many years until it'll be gone. But that's what he was talking about. But now, the rest of it. But Israel does not know. The ox knows his master. The donkey knows the crib, where the corn is. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. I quoted Isaiah 5 and verse 13 this morning. My people are led into captivity because of their lack of knowledge. If you want to get an eye opener, read the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah tells the children of Israel, you're going to go down and you're going to serve the king of Babylon. But God still loves you. And he will bring you out after 70 years. The 70 years of Babylonian captivity is prophesied. They told them about coming out. But the people had rejected God. And they'd gotten to a point that they did not know God. And here's what they did. He says, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude are dried up with thirst. And then he says, woe to those that call evil good and good evil. One of my co-workers at Delta Airlines a few years ago, he said, Wendell, don't you think that it's better to abort these little babies than to let them be born in with no home? That's the reasoning. Kill a baby. You don't know that they'll grow up and not have a home. Those folks could change. Those who call evil good. Right now, the murder of babies, abortion, young people, all of you, quit calling it this norm that Brother Hans talked about yesterday. Call it murder. Now, why is it murder? Now, hear me very carefully. Murder, go look it up on your iPhone. Murder is something that an individual plans beforehand to carry out, then carries out the act. Somebody decides to kill their baby. They not only decide to kill it, they make an appointment to execute it. They go and find an executioner called a doctor. They make all the preparations. And it is a gruesome thing. They kill the baby. And they call that a woman's right, and that's good. I mean, the hate that's generated in the political world because that you believe that the baby ought to have a right to live is awful. But he said there's a time that people call evil good and good evil. And they put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to the mighty men at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Ignorance will lead one into captivity. Now, let me tell you the progression of the evil of fighting against the Bible. Now, some of you can't remember this, but I can remember and going to school, and they were denominational people. They didn't believe the same thing religiously, but they had a respect for the Bible. You could have the Bible. We had chapel. You could read the Bible. Evil people knew that they could not have society as we know it right now with a Bible reading people. You can't have that when you can open this book and sit down on the at school, at the lunchroom, and open the Bible and read. You can't have that and have where they want to go. So we've got to get rid of the Bible. And then you've got to get rid of prayer. And you've got to get rid of God wherever God is. There's been more than one try to take "In God We Trust" off of the money and off of signs. But you've got to get rid of God. Why do you have to do all of that? Because their agenda won't work until you get God out of the picture. They can't do everything that they want to do without, as long as God is, because it says, this says, that's wrong. I don't want to be told that I'm doing wrong. And our young people are going into schools, and the faculty, in many cases, Union University, last week brought in a bunch of plants so that they could pray to the plants and worship plants. Romans 1 says they worshiped the creation of God instead of the Creator, the birds and all of that. So you've got to get rid of God. So young people, you've got a difficult time when you step out of the high school and you go into the academia world. I heard a professor saying that America is probably gone beyond the repair point because they can't turn back from the academia world. That's the educated world that's turning people from God. Ignorance of God's word. And then the devil can have his say. And so, how and what can I do? Irrational thinking. Evil is good, and good is evil, and light is darkness, and darkness is light. Teach your children at an early age. We looked at the verse this morning. What four words did I ask you to remember? Sit, walk, lay down, and rise up. What do? You tell your children about God all day long. Tell them about God when they get up. Tell them about God when they're traveling along. My mom didn't know much, but I never will forget the first lesson, and I had no idea, good folks, of what was involved in that until in the 70s. I've been preaching a long time, and I read a book by Otis Gatewood, There is a God in Heaven, in which Brother Gatewood was giving evidences of God and describing the wasp that stung a grasshopper and paralyzed the grasshopper and took the grasshopper into its hole in the ground. And a light went on. Mother had told me, and we'd sit down in the cotton patch when it was hot and there were chiggers and the sun was coming down. And she said, you see this big wasp? And this big wasp was over this like these helicopters that carry things, you know, that they got this big arch and they can pick up things, lift it up. And this wasp was carrying this big old grasshopper to this hole. I didn't have any idea what he's doing. What was he doing? He was taking it to the baby grasshoppers, and it was going to be fresh meat. It was just paralyzed. It wasn't dead. You see, it was still alive. And that's what was going to feed those little wasps. God designed all of those things. And so, teach the children about God. Finally, there are three things that I want to give you that we can do. And we're dealing right now with a family. And I've known them and the children for a quarter of a century. Mom and Dad drove 100 miles to try to talk to a child. And they gave them about 5 minutes and said, I don't have time to talk. The child claimed to be a Christian. What do you do? Number one, you pray. And pray and pray when you get to that point. Number two, you keep in contact. You can still write a letter. Maybe they won't read it. Maybe they won't bother to text, or maybe they won't bother to call, and this person had not texted or called since the school term began. Tell them that you love them. And in Galatians 6 and verse 2, Paul said, in the spirit of gentleness, if somebody falls, pick them up. Tenderly pick them up. If your child fell, you'd go and pick it up. You wouldn't just drag it up. And so it's very difficult to not be angry when you're hurt so much. But let them know that you love them, because you don't know what that will be. Because in time, maybe they'll come around. But a final point is, do not condone their wrongdoing. God has the greatest plan to bring one of His children that gets on the wrong track back home. It will work, but it is most difficult. I've known more than one case, and this has a good ending. I want to tell you about it and then close. Don't tolerate their wrongdoing. This child married somebody that they should not marry. He's in college in the early 20s. And the father called, and I flew across the United States, went down and talked to the preacher that was going to perform the ceremony. We pointed out in Mark chapter 6 that John the Baptist said, Herod, you don't have a right to have your brother's wife. And I asked the preacher, I said, what would have kept John the Baptist from being beheaded? He said, Herod, you got your brother Philip's wife, and you don't have a right to have her. Herodias didn't like it. And she told Herod he had made a rash vow to Herodias' daughter, and he cut John the Baptist's head off. You need to read that story. So the next day, I talked to this child and wasn't able to persuade. The child said, yes, I know. I said, what would happen if this person saw somebody else in a few weeks and went with them? I thought about that, they said. But they went ahead. And the preacher took a stand. He said, you know, this fellow showed me something about this that I didn't know, and I can't do the ceremony. But the child went ahead and got married. About 3 years later, well, the father had given the child a car. He went to the college and took the car. They told the church and the grandparents, and the parents withdrew fellowship, as the Bible teaches, from somebody who committed fornication. 1 Corinthians 5 is as plain as it can be. They cried more tears over that than anything else in their life. 3 years to almost a date, this fellow walked out on the girl. They stood with it. She was in difficult times, and they would go and buy her some clothes, and that's the right thing for parents to do. But they didn't have fellowship with her. The Bible said, with that purchased person, with such a one, know not to eat. Don't condone in your house a child's wrongdoing. That won't help them. That won't help get them back. And she missed out on all the Thanksgivings and Christmas holidays, etc., etc., etc. She called her dad. She made it right. Found a good person that she had a right to marry. She'd never been married. They have three great daughters, and they're living faithful to God because people did not tolerate the wrongdoing. Now, that's difficult. You say, you can't do that in my house. So what can we do? We can pray. We can try to communicate. We can plead. We can beg, but we can't tolerate. And in time, God's will work out. How can I help them? Sometimes it's so far we can't, but you have the golden opportunity here. You won't ever have it but one time. With all these little children that you brought tonight, take some time with them. Focus and make sure you live right before them. They're looking for you as an example. If you'll be an example, you don't have to do that much talking. If they see a sincere desire in you to put God first, you'll put God first. I never missed a worship, and I worked in a little while, a very difficult time. We worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But I was able to get off most of the career and never have to worry about Sundays and continue to preach. But I had to do more. I had to spend some holidays away from the family. But it put God first. And it caused Stephen, our son, to see that God has to be first always, not just every now and then. And now, it's a wonderful thing to see him with the elders asking him to stand up and teach the adult class and to teach the backup class, Bible class for the preacher. We have a little over 200 people. Part of it is because his mother read and taught him the scriptures. We didn't have a TV until he got in high school. Somebody wanted to give one. So use your electronics to good. They've got lots of good information on them. But don't let them control you. They will. Satan will take advantage. You may be here tonight if you're a young person and you know what to do to be saved. You ought to obey the gospel. These young men up leading prayers, that's wonderful. Because God's given you a plan that if you do fall down, you can get up. And He'll forgive you. Every time you fall, you can get up. And He'll forgive you. And good people in the church here will do that. So, help one another. Keep these folks. And go and visit the school with them. After they get in college, go help them find a congregation. Go see where they're going to worship. Take some time out. That's more important than anything else you can do. And go with them so that they can say, this is my mom and dad. And they go to this congregation. Keep them in contact with a church. You won't ever be sorry for it. But you will be glad when they grow up and you're old and they will treat you as a child should treat a mom and dad, with respect, with love. And as Abraham said, in a good old age, you can be gathered together with your people. If you haven't obeyed the gospel and you need to and you know what to do, why don't you do it tonight? If you've obeyed the gospel and you haven't been the best example, why don't you start tonight and clean a place out in your life and say, I'm going to do this first. I want everybody to see that, and I'll be here, or I'll do this, and I'll read my Bible. But if you haven't started reading your Bible tonight, before you go to bed, it won't take but about less than five minutes to read a chapter in the Bible somewhere and pray with your family. Remember that statement, the family that prays together stays together. And that all that does is take a little of our time from these other things. The devil will try to stop you from doing that. He'll say, well, you wanted to see this and you're going to miss that. But tell him God first. We can help you in any way while together we stand and while we sing.